the relationship of the topic with the title. But we're coming off of the crucifixion and that 40-day period of time until Jesus was, or it says in Acts 1, and a cloud received him out of their sight while he was being lifted up. So we're kind of shifting gears here, coming from that passion story and the story of 40 days after Christ was resurrected before he was lifted up, and changing gears a little bit. Acts also says Jesus spent the last 40 days speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. It says that in Acts 1, I believe. If you can remember back 3.5 years to when his ministry began, you would remember as soon as Jesus was tempted after his baptism, which there will be one this weekend, baptism here or two. So something to keep in mind when people are baptized, oftentimes they're tempted right after. So it's a good time to try to stay strong and for other people to help lift those people up. So after he was tempted as soon as he was baptized, and right after his temptation, he began to preach and began his ministry. He began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom from heaven, "is at hand." And I don't imagine it was like this. Repent, for the kingdom is going to be coming. I think it was more like, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." He wanted people to know. He wanted people to get his message. He wasn't giving a passive message. He was giving an aggressive message. So he began and ended his ministry talking about the kingdom of God. Mark, Luke, John, and Paul, and all the others call it the kingdom of God. Matthew is the only one to consistently say the kingdom of heaven. So when you're reading through your scriptures, everybody else says the kingdom of God. Matthew, that crazy man, says the kingdom of heaven. I think it has caused some things to be maybe misconstrued, or is construed by itself, the word I should be using. Anyway, I'm bringing this point out for a couple of reasons. The fact that Jesus began his ministry with the message of the kingdom, and he ended his ministry with the message of the kingdom right before he was ascended to God and sat at his right hand, where he waits now for his return. The message of Jesus is all about the kingdom of God. His whole message, from beginning to end, just as I just said, he started with it, he ended with it. His whole message is about the kingdom of God. So if you weren't raised in the church of God, you should notice from us it's a pretty big subject with us too, the kingdom of God is. So I know some families were steeped in the message of the kingdom, and other people aren't. They're brought in later in life, and it may be something that you hadn't heard of before, but if you've been around us very long, you're going to know about the kingdom of God. We picked up on that much from the Bible theme, or we picked up that much from how much the Bible themes it. It's in every book of the Bible, the kingdom of God. So it was a very big part of Jesus' ministry, and it still is. Notice the present tense. It still is in his ministry. He was resurrected. Being that it's a big, important subject, this is one that we need to remember, and I think we have to remember not to forget about it. I think it's something that can be forgotten easily. You know how the saying goes, you don't see the forest for the trees. I think that the message of the kingdom is the overlying message of the scriptures. And it's very easy to get sidetracked off of the point of the kingdom and see all these little other details and forget about the kingdom and not see the picture of it. So it's something that we need to remember not to forget about. So while we're going on our Christian walk, we need to remember how we fit into the puzzle of the kingdom of God. Each of us as individuals, in the things we do, in our daily walks, in our ministries, and anything that we do with our life. The other point about the kingdom that I wanted to get into, we'll get into in a few hours. I mean, a few minutes. It shouldn't be a couple. It shouldn't be a few hours. It should only be a few minutes. First, I want to talk about the season and about how exciting it is. I don't know if you listened to the words in the songs this morning, but it talked about spring, talked about sunshine, just like we have right now. We have spring, we have sunshine, and exciting. It's exciting. It's warm. Things are beginning to grow now. We have begun to mow, haven't we, Floyd? We just love that the first time, you know. We love the spring, the regeneration. I mean, so many things come to our minds. I mean, you see all the things that are new. There's nothing new under the sun, but every year we get to see it over again and begin and to grow, and we feel good about it. And now there are birds making noise. Have anybody heard the birds? There's a, by our house, there's a family. I don't even know if it's a family yet, but there's a boy and a girl, cardinal. There is every year. Maybe they're the same ones. I don't know how long they live, but I can hear its voice all the time. And I recognize it as a cardinal. I don't have to see it. I know it's a cardinal, and it's out there making noise. The other day, Friday, we saw some baby gooses. Yeah, we did. Is that what they're called, gooses? Well, I know that I've been corrected about the fact that they're not Canadian geese. Somebody told me about that one time, that they're not Canadian geese. They are a Canada goose. Canadian's not part of their word. It's Canada goose. So with that kind of thing in my head, maybe they are gooses. I don't know. But we saw little ones like this big Friday. Has anybody seen them yet? They're ready to block our traffic over by Walmart. We saw the ones we saw in DeKalb over at Lowe's. They were like this tall. And they're cute for like 3 days. And then they outgrow it. So 3 days is all you get to see the cuteness of a baby goose or geese. So all these things of seasonal things and the spring stuff and the regeneration that we see and the good smell that we smell and the feeling of air that you can open the window and still be comfortable because it might actually be hot in your house and you can open the window and get cool air in a little bit. It all reminds me of when I was a kid in our garden. I know every once in a while I get a story about when I was a kid, but we have one today. Do you guys like to garden? I heard that the girls over here were something about flowers. Do you like to garden? What's your favorite part of it?
The worms.
The worms? Do they taste good or what? You just like the worms in the garden. Do you like to play with them and then they move around and wiggle and stuff?
I like moving them.
You like to move them around and you feel safe doing it even? Like, who's that giant playing with me, the worm says. Does anybody else have a good part of gardening that they like to do? Floyd? He likes to eat the produce, the rhubarb right off of the plant. That would make you pucker up. So, does this first slide have a slide? I'll find out. Say it again. Oh, I went the wrong direction. You can tell I haven't done this for a while. All right, we're gonna, that's the aerial view. Is that there should be another slide with the coordinates? It's not a slide, it's the coordinates.
You want the picture up?
Yeah. Yes, please. Timothy will probably have to do this for a little bit. Okay. Maybe one more light off. One more row of lights, that is. Can everybody see that kind of? Can we back up a little bit or not?
Zoom out.
Huh? Zoom out, yeah, just a little. Okay. If Carter and Brian were here, they could see this is an airplane point of view. And this is the pointer. See the green spot, everybody? This is your test. Okay. So this road right here, I need to zoom out some more. Okay, This is where I grew up. Remember I told you the stories about where I grew up? This is where it is. This right here, whoa, that's pretty far away. This is Sycamore. Where'd my thing go? Oh, sorry, I was pushing the wrong button. I thought it was the pointer, but it wasn't. So Sycamore is like right here. All right, that's Sycamore. DeKalb is over here. Rochelle is over here. Oregon is over there. Elgin is over here. You know, you get the picture. This is a map. It's an aerial view. So I grew up in this area. All right, this is Moose Range Road. That was our address. This is Plank Road, if you're familiar with Sycamore and going to Burlington and Elgin down the road. That's Plank Road right there. I told you I lived in the woods, all right? So now you can see what I mean. This is all woods. We lived on the edge of a very big chunk of woods. I don't know how big it is. Hundreds of acres, probably a couple thousand acres of woods. Okay, so I lived right there. And this road is the closest road to where I live. I live right there. It was 0.5 miles to go from my house to the road. That was the first road. Our closest neighbor, I don't want to hit the wrong button, was right there. That's where we lived. Our closest neighbor was right there, and it was pretty far. It was probably a 1/4 mile away. And they lived off the road too, like a 0.5 mile. So we lived in the middle of nowhere. In fact, the middle of nowhere was probably like a city compared to where we lived. That's how far the middle of nowhere we lived. So I've told you a number of times before about how it was and how it was when I grew up. Did you know that your history and how you choose to be right now is the kind of person that you are based on your history? So I grew up there, so that has an effect on how I am and who I am now today and the choices that I make. You put those things together and that's what you are, what you grew up to be and what you choose to do. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's true. So in this message today, like all the other ones, we choose what we want to be like. We can try to blame whoever we want to for whatever, but at the end of the day, we're still the ones making the choice of who we are and what we want to be like. It's no one else's fault. It's our own. If we try to blame somebody else, those are just excuses that people put on themselves, or they try to blame society to justify something right that is really wrong. So society will do that. They'll justify something as right where the Bible says, well, it's not such a good idea. In fact, God is against that. So we have to be careful who we listen to and how we make our choices. So we still choose who we are. So don't forget what it says in Revelation 21 or 22:12. Does anybody know that verse by heart? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. This is Jesus' words. To render to every man according to what he has done. It's no one else's fault. It's our own. Who we are is what we are and who we are. And we're judged according to who we are and what we do. According to Revelation 22:12, we are. So these are things that we have done and things that we choose to do. And if we have a problem or something like that, maybe we could pray about this, that God might give us the strength to make good choices. Or maybe we could try to stay on that road, the narrow road that leads to life and not the wide road that leads to destruction. Here's another thing that might sound familiar. Here's another part of a verse I'm gonna read to you. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Anybody heard that one before? It's right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? When he teaches us how to pray, don't forget to pray to not be led into the evil way, but deliver us from the evil ask for that. That's something we have to ask for. It's not something that's an automatic. Our class in Sunday school was a little bit about this subject. Okay, enough ranting. Back to my childhood. You can see where I lived. Is it easy to go back to the airplane? So when I was a kid, somebody, maybe one of our family friends, took this picture out of his airplane, and that's our house right there. And this is the edge of the woods that goes all the way over here, all the way here, and all the way down, all around. This was our property border, our lane, our field, came up here, and it went straight across the back and came back again. It was 37 and a half acres. That's where I grew up. And see how rough that field looks? That's how it was. It was rough out there, man. And we lived out there as a family. When I was 17, our house burned down right there. And this was a chicken house right there. We converted it into a living place, and we lived in the chicken house till my parents moved to Rochelle. So that's where we lived. So on this picture, you can kind of see that. I want to show you where our garden was, all right? When I was a kid, I worked in the garden. We had a piece of garden. We called this the circle. It was a driveway that went around. This was our main driveway, but this one was where you would take the tractor and stuff like that whenever you needed to go somewhere. So this area right here was garden. We called that the regular garden. Okay, so then in here, there was a little spot right there we called the flower garden. It was about that big. This one was probably half as big as a football field. This one was probably a full football field. Okay, and then we had what we called the hog yard. These were where the pigs lived. And a long time ago, before I was big enough to remember, we had more pigs. And they lived here. Right on the edge of the woods, there was a fence there and a fence there. We called that the hog yard. That was a garden too. Okay, so then when I got like big enough to handle more than those three, we had another garden that was in the corner of the field down here. It was probably as big as a football field too. So I don't know if you're catching on or not. We had a lot of garden. I don't know how big it was in acres, but it was more than two or three. I know that. So we had the hog yard, we had the flower garden, we had the regular garden, not counting the grapevines, the trees, the bushes, you know, the currants and all that kind of stuff, the apple trees, the pear trees. We would wander out in the woods and in the right season and pick blackberries, stuff like that. There weren't mushrooms out there. It wasn't mushroom ground. But as you can see, can we go back to the other picture? Can you zoom in a little bit? Okay, now you can see our farm, if that's what you want to call it. It's up here. Wait, there's Moose Range Road. That's that road that Deutsches live on. Here's our lane right there. You would go down the lane, go through the woods. This was 0.6 mile. Go down the lane, get in the woods. When you're doing this at night in the summertime, it is so black in the woods, you can see nothing. I'd be walking up there looking for puddles with my feet, and a branch would hit me in the face, and I'd be swinging like crazy because you didn't know it was going to hit you. So you would go through the woods, you'd come up the hill, and come up to the house, 0.6 mile. This is the closest road, remember. So you can see that we live so close to the road that we didn't really have a need for regular clothes where we lived. So we had a big family, and from May to August, my normal outside attire for outside was underwear. So from May to August, I wore underwear. And that's it, underwear, most of the time. So, no one came over much. Well, I mean, look how far it is. It's a long ways in there. And our lane was like not a road that you can drive on. You had to navigate it. It was like the moon. I mean, you had to go like 2 miles an hour. Is that right, Jennifer? You had to go 2 miles. Your car would bottom out the whole way. And so people didn't come over that much. They didn't even want to go on the lane. So that was kind of a thing. So they didn't come over much. But if they did come over, we could see the car coming up the hill over here. We lived up here. And that gave us about a few minutes to go get some clothes on. So if somebody was coming, somebody would yell, "Somebody's coming!" And then we would all run in the house and get clothes on. That's how it was when I was a little kid. Only if we needed to. If it was a car we didn't recognize or something like that. And then you might remember that I had 7 sisters and 2 brothers, if you've listened to me speak from time to time. I had 7 sisters and 2 brothers, but when it came time to work in the garden, you wouldn't even know I had any siblings. There I was, alone, either in the hog yard, the regular garden, or that big one down at the field, or the flower garden, working in my underwear. Working in the garden, and I was very tan, except for where my underwear was. Other than that, I was very tan. People would comment how tan I was. Maybe it's because I spent a lot of time in there, but even now, I still love to work in the garden. Maybe it was just got in my blood from doing so much of it. Then not very many people were helping me. My mom would sometimes, but mainly it was me, and it was a lot of garden. So maybe now you know a little bit why I'm kind of crazy. Oh, that one you can take off. It can just be black. So this month, we will take a little bit of time about the subject of planting, watering, and that kind of thing. The things that have to do with spring. And in this one, it's gardening and farming. For me, it was when I was young. And the Bible uses the analogy of farming and gardening for quite a few, it uses it quite a bit. You find it in the Bible all over the place about planting and this kind of thing. Gardening to me is like farming to Carl. You could see that we had acres and acres of garden. Well, Carl, who usually sits right there next to where Les is, Carl Freilich, works for a farmer. And I can't remember if it was 17,000 or 20,000 acres that they farm. So one farmer and his workers. That is a lot of farm. Do you remember, Ben, do you remember Field 613 over by Ashton, Franklin Grove? That's a big field, right? Carl's farm, the amount of ground that they farm, is like 33 of those fields. It's more than a 600-acre field. 33 of those fields. That is a lot of farming. That's kind of how I felt as a gardener when I was a kid. You could look and you'd see the back of your head in the horizon. That's how long the rows were. That's how big our garden was. You can't see around the world, but it's just an analogy. But if you could, you would see the back of your head if you looked all in one direction. So out in the country where you guys have been working, there's that field there. Our homestead is in the middle of a field. It's 100 acres. It would take 200 of those fields to equal what Carl's farming. 200 100-acre fields. That's a lot of farm. Yeah, it's just a little point of interest. Doesn't really have anything to do with anything, except that Carl works for a big farmer, or a farmer that farms a lot of ground. I don't know how big he is. But I had one more point about the kingdom message that I said I would get to in a minute, and this is it. Doesn't look like it, but it must be. It's in Mark 9:13. Oh yeah, this is it. Yeah, this is it. Mark 4:9-13 says, "And he was saying to them," this is Jesus speaking to the 12. Jesus was beginning the parables. And he was speaking in parables, and the reason he was doing the parables was so that people could understand what he was trying to tell him. And he was saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began to ask him about the parables. And he said, "It has been given to you the mystery of the kingdom of God, but for those who are outside, everything comes in parables." Because he thought that the 12 should understand the parables because he's already been telling them about the kingdom of God. And again, remember, the kingdom of God is the key message of Jesus' ministry, all about the kingdom. So he wanted the people to understand. He figured that the 12 should already know. I wonder it, how much they picked up, as Rick has brought out in some messages. He would tell them things over and over and over again, and they wouldn't quite get it. So I don't know how much of the kingdom they understood. At his resurrection, I think they did. But I know some of the women did before he was crucified. But anyway, in verse 12 it says, "So that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and it would be forgiven them." So he was trying to use the parables to teach them about the kingdom so that they would understand more and that they would return to God and be forgiven. Because when Jesus was, before he was crucified, Israel was not exactly in God's favor. They weren't in God's favor. He was like a bright spot in a rotten apple, if you will. So, another slide that I have up here is Matthew 13, 34, and 35. And it's about the same subject. It's about Jesus speaking in parables. And this one's even a little bit stronger in that it says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak anything without a parable." So he only spoke to them about the kingdom in a parable to the crowds, again, so that they would understand. It was so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. "I will open my mouth in parables and will proclaim things hidden since the foundation of the world." So Jesus is revealing things that were not, they may have been read, but they were not understood as he was telling them about the kingdom of God and the relationship of him, the kingdom, them, and the kingdom. So the parables have everything to do with the kingdom of God. So I want us to look at one of those parables more. Probably the most famous one, it's in Matthew 13, and it's the parable of the sower. I got it right. I can't believe it. Thanks, Micah, for getting a good connection. So Matthew 13, verses, it's on the next page. This page I almost tore out when I was writing it. You're lucky that I didn't, otherwise it would have sounded funny to go from 5 to 7. The sentences probably don't line up. So it's Matthew 13, 1 to 23 I want to read, and I'll comment a little bit about it as I go along, but not very much. Matthew 13, 1 through 23, it's the parable, I'll explain first. It's the parable of the sower given and some other stuff between, and then Jesus' interpretation as to what he meant about what the parable was about. Okay, the parable of the sower. "So that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. And he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach." Some people say that it was to make the broadcasting better, so his voice would bounce off the water and get to the crowd, more people could hear. I don't know, speculation, but possibly. "And he spoke many things to them in parables," so you already know it was about the kingdom. "Behold, the sower went out to sow," he said, "and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on the rocky place, and they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, and because they had no depth of soil, when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, and some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear." So he's telling the story to try to get the people to understand. And then he goes into some other stuff. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Whoops. And then in my Bible, I have kind of a nice Bible. It has all the parables of Jesus written down and where they are. Isn't that a nice little treat? If you need to know a parable, you think, "Oh yeah, in Matthew 13, I have a chart. I can go find it easy." Just a little point of interest. And whoever has, to him more shall be given. This is verse 12. And he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not understand. So they were hearing the story, but they didn't know what he was talking about. It was just like blah, 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 blah. Or like Charlie Brown, wah, 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 wah. So they didn't understand. In verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. Their ears are scarcely, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand their heart and return to God." That was the idea. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." So he's already given them more insight than the others would understand. "Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." I think he's referring to his presence among them, the fact that he's the one, he's the Messiah. A lot of people wanted that, but those are the guys that got to have it, the 12. They're the ones that worked with Jesus. "Hear then the parable of the sower." So now he's going to interpret what the story was to his 12. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown into his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown on the side of the road. The one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful." It's kind of written in a funny way. It becomes unfruitful. "And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good ground, on the good soil, is the man who understands it and who indeed bears fruit and brings more, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. So that's the parable of the sower with its interpretation, with some other stuff in the middle that Jesus put on there in Matthew 13. We read 1 through 23. So Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower, in case you want to keep that in your mind. Usually I hear a different idea about an interpretation or an application about this parable. The one that I'm telling you about today is one that I've never heard before. So let me know what you think about this idea. The different types of ground. I have thought, why would you plant seed in a place you know it would not grow? Even when I was a kid back on the farm in my underwear, I knew not to plant into the driveway. What do you think would happen if I planted in the driveway? Tomatoes in the driveway, what do you think, Ben? They'd probably be tomato sauce because the car would run right over them. You can't plant tomatoes in the driveway. Come on, what's the matter with you? What do you think would happen? Rather than think the different conditions of ground as different types of people, what if all those conditions are all people? Everybody has things that can be, or that can push out God's word or push us away from God's favor if we let them. Don't we all have that? There's a new verse for the wall that didn't get up there yet, but it's coming soon. Right there is the wall. And right now it's still got the crucifixion, resurrection on there, but we're wanting to put 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 on the wall. And it says, do you know what it says, Natalie? Oh, it's only like a couple sentences long. Let me look it up. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. It has to do with a field. Whoops, I accidentally got to Romans. It says, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 is what that is. In fact, it's on this slide, maybe. Was it up there? We are God's fellow workers. Was that up there already? And I didn't know. Well, that's 1 Corinthians 3, 9. I didn't know it was going to be up there yet. But there it is. We are God's field. So the sower being sowed on, or sowing on the ground, we're the ground. So I think that we all have things that we need to move out of the way so that we can have a fruitful crop. Things have to be done to maintain the field. Ask Carl. If he were here, you could ask Carl. You can ask me about the garden. Do you know all the things I had to do to keep the garden? I had to move rocks. I had to water. I had to pull weeds. I had to dig holes. I had to get animals out of there. I had to get the spider off my back that one time when the spider got on my back. Maybe the rocks in the parable of the sower are stumbling stones, things that must be removed to be able to navigate or to navigate in our walk and in our work for the Lord. Maybe that's what the rocks are. Maybe they're stumbling blocks that we need to get out of the way. We need to clear the field, make the ground fertile. That's something we have to do. Those are those choices that I'm talking about when we choose what we need to do. All these different problems to cause a lack of fruitfulness could be the things that we need to master instead of them mastering us. A lot of what Jesus taught was a mind game. Not a mind game, but he put it in the fashion of a mind game. He'd answer a question with a question. There are many things that we need to master instead of them mastering us. The stumbling blocks, the thorns. Do you remember what those things were defined as? The stones, the thorns. The thorns were the things that would, some of it was the wealth that we have. Well, the Floyd has anyway. All that great wealth that we have. Sorry, Floyd, I don't mean to pick on you. That's one of the things about the thorns. The wealth chokes us out. I mean, if we don't master it, if we do master it, it can be no problem at all. But it can be a problem. Maybe it's something if we have trouble with it, we need to be praying for wisdom. Or maybe we're not praying for wisdom and we should be on how to manage these things. Or maybe we're not studying like we should so that we can understand the different things of the kingdom. If we don't know much about the kingdom, we need to study more. That I know. But we also need to pray for wisdom so that we can understand better. Don't all of us have thorns? The worries of the world? I think everybody has that, right? I think all these soil types or these types of soil are present in all of our lives. And we need to take care of and maintain our field. After all, Jesus was the sower. He sowed the seeds. I mean, we get the seeds from his word. We give them to each other. We give them to other people. It's still the same message. But we need to take care and maintain our field so that it can be fruitful. That's something that we choose to do, something that we have to decide to do. It's our personality. It's our ministry. The Spirit of God is our fertilizer. We need to take advantage of those things. So while we soak up our spring in the blessings that God gives us daily, that soak up reminds me of a cute story about some grandkid that I have. Didn't she lay out in the sun not long ago, and she was laying in the yard soaking up the sun? She's three, come on. Brooklyn said, I'm soaking up the sun. She's three. I don't know where she heard that, but she heard it somewhere. So while we're soaking up our spring in the blessings that God gives to us daily, which he does, I mean, I love this time of year. We need to remember to keep up on our husbandry. That's a funny word to use, isn't it? Sounds like you're getting married. Well, that's not what it means. It's talking about being a farmer. And I looked up the word in the dictionary in the Oxford, and it's a noun. And I had a question. I asked Jennifer, why is that a noun? Because everything about it is a verb. And she said, I don't know. Well, I don't know either. So I was hoping to get some help. The first thing about husbandry is farming. And the second thing about that first thing is that it is a management of resources. So now we can kind of look into that parable of the sower and see that we need to manage what we are. It's something that has to be managed. It's not something that just is thrown out there and everything is good. We have to manage that. And then the B of the A of the management is careful management. We have to carefully manage it. That's very specific, isn't it? And I think that's a great definition. Careful management of our field. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, we are God's field. So it's something we need to manage. Let's stand and close with song number 278.